In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In today's Gospel, our Lord is weeping over the city of Jerusalem, not because it has sinned, but because it has remained obstinate in its sin. This event of the Gospel takes place shortly before our Lord's Passion. Our Lord's weeping is the final lament. It is to say that nothing more can be done in order to bring Jerusalem out of her sins. The sin of Jerusalem is not a sin of the flesh like those of Sodom and Gomorrah, but a sin of pride which leads them to reject him as the true Messiah, ultimately to crucify him, to commit that fateful deicide which will bring down the wrath of God upon them for ages to come. Their sin is heinous because all the events of their history from the time of the election of Abraham in about 1800 BC to the time of our Blessed Lord have pointed to our Lord Jesus Christ as the true Messiah. Our Lord, furthermore, came at the time appointed by Daniel the prophet when the Jews were expecting the Messiah. He fulfilled all of the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the Messiah, down to minute details. He himself performed countless miracles in public life, including the raising of people from the dead, in order to manifest his messianic dignity. He said himself, "The works themselves which I do give testimony of me." We know from certain comments of the Jews in the Gospel that they knew of his messianic dignity. The high priest said, "What do we? For this man doth many miracles." The crowd once said after one of his miracles, "A great prophet is risen up among us, and God hath visited his people." And Nicodemus, who himself was a Pharisee, said to Jesus, "We know that thou art come a teacher from God, for no man can do these signs which thou dost unless God be with him." Still they reject him and even plot to kill him. There is nothing to do but to weep, since now the justice of God must punish. The Gospel must be considered in the light of today's epistle. St. Paul is giving a brief history of the infidelity of the Jewish people in the Old Testament and is warning against the punishment of one's salvation. Just because one is called does not mean that he is chosen. Because Israel was called to fulfill a special and supernatural role, that is, to receive the Messiah and to bring him to the Gentile world, does not mean that every Israelite would live up to this calling. In fact, most did not. Very few did. If you read the Old Testament, it is a history of the infidelity of the Jews to God's law, his subsequent punishment, their subsequent penance, and God's forgiveness. Then the process begins all over again. It is a history of the Jews ignoring of their own prophets and in some cases of their putting them to death. As the mercy of God knows no limits, neither does his justice. It is the divine wisdom which decrees justice or mercy to the sinner. And when mercy is done, it is done in great abundance. And when justice is done, it too is done in great abundance. As his mercy is perfect and overflowing, so is his justice perfect and overflowing. As a punishment for their infidelity in the Old Testament, God punished the Jews by the scourge of defeat at the hands of their enemies. By the time of the prophet Jeremiah, God permitted the Chaldeans to come and to utterly destroy the city, to reduce to rubble the magnificent edifice of the Temple of Solomon, and to enslave and deport the entire population into Babylonia. And while they were chastened by this act, they nevertheless became forgetful of their punishments, and at the time of the Maccabees fell again into a loss of faith and the cultivation of pagan gods. And now, only 150 years after their lesson of the Maccabees, the Jews are again unfaithful. They seek a Messiah who will bring ascendancy to Judaism, and not a Messiah who will give them eternal life, preaching a gospel of meekness, mortification, and otherworldliness. This Messiah of the ascendancy of Judaism they will seek relentlessly, despite many and horrid setbacks, until they find him in the Antichrist. For this ultimate crime against Almighty God, that is, the rejection of the true Messiah, Jerusalem and the Jews must pay. And so our Lord weeps, for in his divine intellect he sees the horror of those days. The province of Judea was always a problem for the Romans, since the Jews were a stiff-necked, rebellious, and stubborn people. The ancient Roman historians are not at all complimentary about the Jews and criticize them for the very same faults that they are commonly criticized today. In the year 62 AD, the high priest Annanus put to death the apostle St. James the Less, the bishop of Jerusalem. Shortly after his martyrdom, the son of this high priest, whose name, by coincidence, was Jesus, began to pronounce terrible curses against Jerusalem. He would cry out day and night for 7 years these words: "Voices from the east, voices from the west, voices from the four winds, voices against Jerusalem, voices against the temple, voices against the people, woe to Jerusalem." He was at one point arrested by the Jews themselves, beaten and whipped. But he did not stop saying this until he was killed by stoning in the year 70. In the year 65, awful signs appeared above Jerusalem. In 66, the Romans put to death 3,000 Jews in the streets of the city. The Jews, in retaliation, slit the throats of the Roman soldiers in Jerusalem. The Romans responded by sending an army to Judea. The fall of Jerusalem came in the year 70. The general Titus ordered the army to dig a ditch around the entire city, fulfilling this prophecy of our blessed Lord, by which to cut it off from food. Life in the city became horrid. The different factions of Jews, out of hatred for each other, destroyed each other's food supplies. People died of starvation everywhere. Mothers were reduced to eating their own children in fulfillment of the prophecy of Jeremiah. The dead bodies were thrown over the wall into the ditch, causing a frightful stench in the hot summer months. Finally, in July, the Romans, having entered the city, put to the torch the temple against the specific orders of Titus. The city was completely overrun, with the exception of a few towers, was reduced to ruins. It is recorded both by Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, and pagan historians, that the number of Jews who died there numbered 1,100,000. And those taken away into captivity numbered 97,000. It was the end of Judea and Jerusalem, and the Jews as a people would not have possession of it again until 1948. Under Julian the Apostate, who lived in the 350s or 360s, there was an attempt to rebuild the temple, but it had to be abandoned since, according to the pagan authors of the time, flames shot out from the foundations of the temple. This dreadful picture, vivid in our Lord's mind, is the cause of his weeping, but it is an image of the unrepentant sinner. The mercy of God and the justice of God deal with the sinner in the same manner. The sinner is coaxed by the mercy of God throughout his life to abandon his habit of sin and to return to the observance of the law of God. This coaxing may come in different ways: by interior inspiration, by the hearing of a sermon, by a spiritual reading, by grave misfortunes such as disease, injury, or poverty. The more God loves the sinner, the more he will draw him by such things. With each episode, the sinner must choose between obstinacy in his sin versus contrition for his sin, followed by its abandonment. Thus, every day the sinner chooses between his sin and God. The more he chooses his sin, the more obstinate he becomes. When the sinner arrives at death, he brings this habit of obstinacy with him to his deathbed. Just as the piano player has an ingrained habit of playing the piano owing to years of arduous practice, so the obstinate sinner has an ingrained habit of sin and of lack of contrition. He has practiced it every day of his life. Day after day, he has rejected the urgings of God. The suggestion to him at the point of his death that he abandon his sin would be as difficult for him as for a piano player to purposely play the piano badly. Occasionally, the obstinate sinner receives an extraordinary grace of final penance for sin. But most of the time, they die the way they have lived, and they go to God with a final obstinacy in sin for which they are given the eternal punishment of hell.
No sinner is in hell, therefore, without having been repeatedly warned by God of his imminent destruction, just as Jerusalem was not given its hell until it had received many chances and urgings to repent. On the other hand, the sinner who has learned to repent for his sins, to hate them, and to avoid them, is one who will die receiving the mercy of God. As he lived, so shall he die. He will receive the grace of final penance, of final perseverance, and will repent of his sin. This is the grace that is promised by the Sacred Heart of Jesus to those who have worthily made the 9 First Fridays. The promise is absolute. If they have sinned, they will eventually repent and die in the state of final penance. The communions, however, of these 9 First Fridays must be worthy, that is, made in the state of sanctifying grace. Therefore, he who makes them in a spirit of seeking a license to sin does not make them worthily. He commits a sin of presumption every time he receives communion and will most likely die in his sins. The gospel should remind us of the tenderness of the heart of Jesus for sinners. How sad he is to see the effect of his own justice upon impenitent Jerusalem. Yet as God is God, the justice of God must be done, and impenitence must be punished. This gospel should therefore remind us as well that there is a point when divine wisdom decrees that the time of mercy is finished and the time of justice has arrived. Profit from this, the time of the mercy of God, lest your soul finish in impenitence and perish at the hands of the all-just God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.